There it goes. All right, if you'd turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. If you'll notice on the sheets that you received, we're not studying Ephesians chapter 3. But we're going to start with Ephesians chapter 3. We're studying about Hosea chapter 11 through 14. So that is what we're studying. Okay, Hosea chapter 11, 14. That's what it says at the top of the sheet. Okay? But I want to introduce it by bringing something to your mind. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. When I was thinking about what I should do next, because we were looking at Psalm 46, 47, 48, and I didn't get through 48, so we'll come back maybe someday. But 46 and 47 really kind of capsulize it and bring it to its close. 48 is just a little added on ideas. I was looking on my vacation with my wife in Colorado Springs for a week there. And we had quite a bit of time in a hotel room, and so I was working, trying to look for something. And I read for my daily devotional, I read one of my favorite writers, G. Campbell Morgan, who happens to have a book that you can buy now. They've reprinted it. It's called The Searchlight of the Scriptures or something like that. But if you want to know the name, I'll get it for you. But he takes every book of chapter in the Bible, and he takes one verse out of each chapter, and then he writes a kind of devotion on it. It's about a paragraph, paragraph and a half, and he's analyzing that verse in relationship to that chapter. Okay. And when he got to Hosea chapter 11, where I was at the time when I was there, he said that these chapters, Hosea 11 through 14, are perhaps one of the greatest chapters that are a series of chapters that have been written in relationship to the Word of God about love. Okay? Now, almost all of us have studied 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows about 1 Corinthians 13. But I doubt very many people know about Hosea chapter 11 through 14 in relationship to the concept of love. Okay, so I looked it up, sat down, started verse chapter 11, knew the verses kinda. I mean, they weren't unfamiliar to me, but I really hadn't studied them. And so as I began to look through them, I was floored. And in their beauty. And I don't know what the rest of it says, because I only got through the first six verses. That's typical of me. But this set of verses, and we'll read them in just a minute. But the reason I'm prefacing it with Ephesians chapter 3, if you know, in this class, we've studied prayer, and we've studied how to pray, and how the Word of God leads us to pray. And this is one of my most favorite passages in the Word of God that helps us reach for something in terms of prayer that you know that God Himself is going to address. That's why you want to stay in the Word of God when you're praying. You've got to learn the prayers of the Word of God to know what it is you should really pray, because this is what God wants to do. Okay? And most of our prayers are, help me, you know. And if you look in the prayers, that's very rarely what the topics are. And so we spend most of our time praying, I think, not wrongly necessarily, but not on the mark. And so this particular prayer is something that means a great deal to me. I've studied it a lot. I pray it over and over and over and over again for people that I love. And people and myself very, very much. And when I started reading Hosea chapter 11, those first verses, I began to sense that some of this prayer was being answered. Okay? And the reason I bring that to you as an experience of mine is that if we're going to study this, if we're going to look at this, you've got to pray this prayer. And you've got to really have it mean something. I think one of the, there are two areas this prayer covers, and it's faith and love. And faith is the one that has always been the big bugaboo for me. I mean, I've had trouble since I was 17 with faith. And so God has done an enormous work in my life to help me solidify that. But it is a consistent prayer, and this thing just nails it, okay, this prayer. And then the other aspect of it is on love. And the truth of the matter is, just to be honest, I know the love of God. I've experienced the love of God. I have felt it in all sorts of different ways. But when you read this prayer, I don't feel like I've come close to understanding it. And I would like my last days to have God step in and grant me a fuller understanding of that, and to get more a hold of it. Okay? And so when I went to study this set of verses, it really meant a great deal to me in the area of that concept. And I just pray that that's true with you, because we're all studiers of the Word here. I mean, we're down the road, and almost all of us are leaders, and almost all of us have had opportunities to really be a part of discipling people, okay? But you look at yourself, and you sometimes go, you know, I just want that to be more, okay? And I really don't believe that we give our hearts to prayer on that. And I believe that this section might help us get a hold of it, Hosea 11 through 14. And for me to get up here, I'm as tired as you can possibly be. My brain is not even working. Okay, I'm sure glad I have Monday, because I have to teach, you know, 5 hours straight every day. And then when I get home, I just feel like I'm, you know, just as you all know, everybody has gone through this. Most of us in this room certainly had to deal with caring for people. And so you get tired. And so when I sit here and think, how am I going to unlock this? You know, I can unlock it for me, but I can't unlock it for you. Okay? So, I mean, I can respond because I've written it down and it's hit me. Okay? But how is it going to make you respond? And that has to be your prayer. It has to be your searching. It has to be your desire. And so that's what I ask you to think about, because otherwise this is just a lesson. And it's already hit me. It's the point, will it hit you? And so you need to take this home and look at it, pray through it, and ask God to make it real and make it grow. Okay? So let's take a look at the prayer for just a minute, and then we'll get into the first part of Hosea chapter 11. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with God. That's the prayer. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think, have this prayer be true.
Pardon me for having to ask.
Sure.
I'll was writing on that card, I don't even know where you were reading from. Please tell me.
What's that now?
I was writing on that card, and I missed where you were reading from.
Oh, it's Ephesians chapter 3,
okay,
verses 14 and
Thank
on.
You.
That's the prayer. So if you look at that, the first thing that stands out is that he would grant you. This is a request on our part. It is something that he will do, okay? But it is something that we must seek, okay? He's not going to, he'll do it, but he won't do it in the way that you seek. You know, the more you seek, the more this is going to be done. It's asking for something that's already in you, the Spirit of God himself, okay? It's already there, but it's to enliven it, to release its power. It is a prayer to grant this. Please let it happen. Okay? I can't make it happen. Only you can make it happen. Okay? And when I look at my dad and my mom and I'm trying to work through all that, I think one of the most difficult things that I find, because it's like for all of us, it's all brand new. Every bit of us. There ain't a single one. This is all brand new. It's like having a baby. I mean, there are millions and billions of babies, but when you have the baby, it's all brand new. Okay? And when you're moving into these stages, it's all brand new. And the meaning of it is extremely elusive. Okay? And to allow that meaning to grab a hold of you to where it causes you to have a sense of stability. Okay? I think I find myself dealing with the pain of not being able to put it together. Okay? It almost drives me more crazy than the actual experience. Okay? And so I'm asking God to allow my faith not to crack, okay, and strengthen me inside, but also to see the love in it. Okay? To see the love in it. Okay? And so, you know, to comprehend where the love is and where it's found. It's something that is not available to a non-Christian. It is not available to a non-Christian. They can experience certain kinds of things, but they should not be able to experience what we experience. Okay? Because it's there. But you have to ask for it. You have to want it. You have to reach for it. Okay? And believe that it'll be there. Okay? So that's what that's saying. Okay? And that we would, while we're on this earth, experience this. When we get in heaven, it'll be perfect. It is a foretaste. This prayer is a foretaste, okay, of the depth and the height and the breadth and all that's available and the beauty and the majesty of God's love for us, which we will understand completely and fully. So we're in a foretaste of something that is for sure, okay, and it's perfection. But it's also a cloud, okay, because we are tainted. We're tainted. And thus it's not clear. Okay, at times. And we step in its way and get out of, you know, all sorts of things cause us to miss it. So you cannot go to Hosea chapter 11, okay, and start studying the love of God. Okay, you cannot do that without this prayer. Okay. Otherwise, it's just purposeless. Okay, this prayer is the meaning of grabbing hold of what's in these verses. Okay, for God to unlock his soul, to let us see it. Okay? So, you better be praying. All right. Now let's turn to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea is after Daniel. As though that might help. We're only going to look at four verses, and we won't get through them. Okay, so again, we're on a quest here, and this is 11 through 14. I haven't even studied past the first four verses, so I have no idea what's in the rest of the chapter, so we'll just have to see. So let me read it. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. This is Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals. Now, that may be a little confusing. Okay, the more they called them, okay, they are the prophets. Them are the people of Israel. So the more God sent his prophets to call them, the more they left him. Okay, so that's what's being said. And they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to the idols. Yet, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of a man, with the bonds of love, and I came to them as one who fits the yoke, or lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Now, if you look at this sheet, if you studied with me for a long time, you'll realize that I capture the verbs. Okay, it is the verbs and whatever subject that is a part of the verb that drives a sentence. I'm an English major, okay? And so when you see these things lined up, I, and then you have a series of verbs attached to the I, what you're doing is catching the action of God in the concept of love. That's what you're doing. So this is I. It is I. Yet it is I. They failed. I didn't. Yet it is I. They failed. And I called to them and I called to them and I called to them. And they failed. But it is I who didn't fail. And then he starts giving the verbs as to what he did in terms of his love. Because the love is the thing that's talked about in verse 1. Okay? So the love can be conceptual, you know, but in God's case, it's not ever just conceptual. It's an action. It's something that interacts with men. It causes him, and the image here is a father with a son. Okay? That is the image that's being used in relationship to love. I called my son out of Egypt. Okay? Now, if you notice in verse 1 there, which I have said there for you on that sheet, the word called is emphasized. It's actually mentioned in verse 2. And it actually brings the two verses together because of the word called. Okay? I'm going to get to these verses down here that are the action. Okay, but we have to set up the action. Okay, and I've highlighted them in bold type. Okay, because you can take a verse like this. I taught him. Okay, I taught him, and then I took him with my arms. If you don't watch out, you'll just read that whole thing together, and thus you don't see the I and the verb. Okay, you see too much of the verb. You have too much of the verse, and so you get lost in all these eyes, okay? And this is essentially the God himself and the motion of God driven by the motive of love, Okay? It is the motion of God driven by the motive of love. And why? Why is he driven by the motive of love? Because we are his sons and his daughters. And he has lost us because of us. We are the ones that don't listen to the call. And he is the one who's coming after us. We're not going after him. And so what you find is a driven God, driven by his love, because we are his sons and his daughters. Okay? It is the Father image. It is the Son image. And the thing that he lost was his sons that he created and his daughters. It is the thing that he lost. And his love propels him to follow. Okay? Because he is the Father. Okay? Now, there's all sorts of things in this. Okay? And as to what's going on here. But that's the heart of it. When you look at God, you think of him as the creator of all this, and he's putting everything together, you know, and whatever. But the whole thing is only because he's creating a son. And everything is meant for the son. Okay? And everything is lost because of the son. Okay? They're in Egypt. They're in slavery. They're in pain. They're broken. And they cannot get out. They will not be able to get out. Unless he comes and calls. Okay? So it isn't us that get us out. It is him that gets us out. But you have to connect that to the driven heart of God. You know, if you don't, you don't understand. See, this is what these verses are driving at. There's us and there's him. That's it in these set of verses. And you can use Israel. You can use Israel as the kind of the symbol of it all. But you have to understand that it's every son and daughter that was ever created. Okay? And you have to also understand that the son in this verse 1, is actually Jesus himself taking on the flesh. Okay? Because in Matthew chapter 2, 15, this verse is quoted in relationship to Jesus. So what you have is Israel. What you really have is all of the peoples of the world. Then you have Israel. Then you have we, who are people who have kind of not supplanted, but have come along when Israel has fallen. Okay, and you have Jesus as the Son itself. So it's all wrapped up. Okay, and so what we find is Jesus becomes the Savior of the whole thing. Because it's God who basically becomes flesh to pull off the love, to bring the sons back. Because they're gone. Okay. And not only is that, okay, but what you find is, what is it that God wants? What is the love that, when he made these sons, what did he want in these sons? Okay, he came and showed us in himself by Jesus. You and I are to become like him. They became his, and then they didn't become his because they did not become like him. They were not compelled by his love. They were not changed into him. Okay. And what you find is in calling his own son, Jesus, out of Egypt, okay, Jesus becomes the epitome of what the son should have been. And notice in verse 2, he wasn't. Okay, all the rest of us basically have not done too well in this area. Okay, he has called us and he's called us and he's called us, and we have had a propensity to basically not believe him and not love him and not listen to the call, even though we are his. And what we were to become is like the true son who came out of Egypt, Jesus. Okay. And we are to be like him. Okay. Transformed into what he is. And that is what the love of God desires. Okay? Now, I've got some verses there in relationship to this idea. And I do want to read some of them because they have a touch of this. Let me just read John 5, 19 and 20. Most of those verses up there in verse 1, you know, like Psalm 139, 1 through 6. Those set of verses have a description of his creation of you and me. Okay? And how he sees that beautiful creation. And how every thought and everything that you are, he already knew everything about it. And you can't get away from him because he's imminent. Just like what was said this morning. You can't get away from him. Okay, his love continues to follow you. And I don't have it down here, but in Ezekiel 33:11, it's a verse that I show my students when we're talking apologetics. What is the heart of God for man who has gone away and he's come to call them and pull them out of Egypt? What is the heart of God? What is the love? Okay, Ezekiel 33:11 shows this. God basically says to every man that is wicked, oh, that you would turn from your ways and come to me. Oh, that you would turn. Okay, and come to me. I have no desire for the wicked to perish. None. I do not want to lose one son, but I give them a choice. I call them, and they must respond to that love, because you cannot have a robot and have a son. Okay. And what you find is his call to pull that in. All I'm trying to do is unlock the love that's behind all this. You've got to understand that this is what this passage is driving at. And this is God himself talking. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And I called him. Every single word that's spoken here is from God himself in the first four verses. I did this. I did this. I did this. I did this. Okay? And so it's a picture. It's an open picture of his heart. Okay? And if you can see it, if we could just get it where we could pull it in, we would, you know, in the mystery and the pain and the struggle and all the things that are there, we would trust his love. And unfortunately, we do not trust his love very easily. Okay? And that's what you're seeing here. He's driving his love into us by saying these things. Okay? I am your father, and you are my son. Every single last one of you on the face of this earth. Okay? And I do not want any of you not to find my love. But you have the choice. Okay? And because you are a son, you have the choice. You're not a robot. And I will not take the choice away. In other words, your choice. But I do not want one single one of them to perish. That's Ezekiel 33:11. Oh, it's a wail out of the heart of God. Oh, that you would turn to me. Okay. And so this is what you're seeing in this passage. A beautiful passage. If you all of you are very, very familiar with these verses, but when you look at Jesus himself, and he's speaking in John chapter 5, 19 and 20, the thing that is staggering about studying John, which is so much the voice of Jesus and the heart of Jesus, the Gospel of John. What seems to me that is so poignant, if you go through this, what you find is it's almost like he cannot understand why they can't understand. You know, he says, I in chapter 8, he basically says to the men who are, his whole family's there, everybody's there, his disciples there, all his enemies, about 10,000 people are there. That's a big, big message. And he says to them, I am giving you truth to set you free. I am calling you to set you free. I am calling you to pull you out of Egypt, to deliver you. Okay? And then he says, is there anybody in this crowd who can convict me of any sin? His mother's there, his brother's there, his disciples there, and his enemies are there. And not a single person goes up and says, even, you know, his brother, yeah, I saw you do something bad. Okay? There wasn't anybody. Okay? Is there anybody in this crowd that can convict me of sin? What he's saying is, and through this whole thing, he says, you're liars. You are liars. I am not. I have never committed any sin. And my message to you is pure, and my message of your is truth, and it will free you, and is driven by love. And everything you do is essentially, unfortunately, tainted. Okay? And he says, if I have not committed any sin, then why don't you believe me? Why don't you believe me? Our problem is you have to pray that prayer in Ephesians 4, okay, Ephesians 3, okay. Grant me by the power of your life that is inside of me, by the riches of your glory, to release a strength that I do not have. Because we're still, unfortunately, liars. Okay? And so that's the true son. That's what the sons are all to be. Called out of Egypt. That is the son. Okay? That we're all to be. Now that's exactly what Jesus talks about. Jesus answered to them saying, 19, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of him unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. That's what we're supposed to be. That's the Son and the Father of Hosea chapter 11, 1. I loved him, I loved him, I loved him. When he was a youth, when he was my son. Okay? And this is what I wanted him to be. And he lost it. Okay? So I came to him to deliver him. Okay? I came to him to deliver. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could see and understand the grace and the glory of God and the bosom of the God. The heart of the soul of God. Okay? So that's essentially what he is saying. I and the Father are one. I do not think, move, or act unless it's exactly the way God would think, move, or act. That's what we're to be. Now, we're not going to be that all the way, but that is the prayer that we ask to have happen to us as we walk through this earth. Okay? Now, All I'm trying to do is unfold to you the picture here. Okay? Then we're going to get all the eyes and all the action. Okay? All the things that he says. I'll just read them to you because we're running out of town. Okay. I taught. I took. I healed. I led. I became. I bent down. And that's the soul of love. I taught, I took, I healed, I fed, led, I became. Okay? And I bent down. Okay? Now, these are the actions of love, okay, in relationship to that. So what does he want? He wants what he first thought he would have. But he knew that that would be, because I gave him free will, which is the soul of love. Okay, it is the reason you can answer all sorts of theological and philosophical ideas, or the idea of God granting men free will. Okay? It is the thing that makes us men, and it makes us sons and daughters. Without it, we aren't. So we now choose to love him. It is what causes us to love. It is the will choice. And it's still the will choice. I do nothing except what my Father does. It's a will choice that Jesus made. I say nothing, ever, except what the Father would say in any given conversation. That's the standard.
I'm noticing that all your verbs are transitive.
Yes.
Instead of intransitive.
That's right.
Which is where we are. Pretty well know theory, but to put that in action, there's a transition there.
That's right. That's what she's saying. In other words, a transitive is a verb that puts things into action. Okay. Yeah. Insubstantive brings it back to yourself and doesn't put it into action. It's kind of inside. Okay. All right. So that's what we're trying to look at. That's where our study is going. We're heading into these verbs, okay, and into the action of love as God has seen it. And let me read you the last verse that I wanted to read here that had to do with the Son and Jesus being that Son and what it is that we are to be, and this is what drives the love of God to do what he does, because he created these sons and daughters. The thing that gives me the most joy, the most hope, and the most excitement is that he has yet to even tell us what his plan was when he first created us. He has not even told us what his plan was for why it is he created us. He created us in love, and he created us as sons and daughters. But when we die, this verse will come true, and then we begin. This is 1 John chapter 3. It's on your sheet there, verses 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. What? That we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. We will be like him. We will be one with the Father. We will understand and be perfect in that love. And we will be released for the first time in all of creation to begin the plan of God, whatever that may be, with true sons and daughters walking with him, which he intended in the first place.
And we won't be battling the sin nature.
Well, we will be one with him. He's got what he has finally wanted, and love drove him to come get us. It's almost like he could have gone, okay, you guys are a bunch of ninnies. Whoop! Just zap y'all. And start all over with the ones that will really stay. But because of his love and because of the free choice, and he knew free choice would cause this problem, but he was willing to take the anguish upon himself in his love to actually give you the choice so that you could be sons and daughters and not robots. Okay? He knew that this would happen. But in his love, he let it happen. Because he wants sons and daughters to be just like. That's what it says. You are now the children of God. Finally, you're back.
So you're saying that's his goal?
That's the beginning goal. That's the first. Okay. Now, what are all the sons and daughters are supposed to do throughout eternity?
With love.
Okay, like you.
Yeah.
You have all sorts of gifts that are created just for Penny. I have that. Everybody in this room has got just certain kinds of gifts. Those gifts, which are tainted now, okay, are not realized now. Half of them are probably not even active. Okay. What he will do is release them into their perfection as a son created by love and a daughter.
And that humanity holds us back now?
Yes.
The world and
yes,
everything.
That's right. But now you will be released. I very much intend to do things like create the dawn. I very much intend to be able to do things like that. Okay? Because I'm a son of God. And everything that's inside of me loves the dawn. Okay? But can't find the dawn because it's still not in my grasp. But I love it. And I will be released into perfection to whatever he has become. And he is a great creator, artist, and love. And I know very well I will be able to do and be a part of that. And there would be purposes in the dawn. In other words, there's a purpose that would be driven. C.S. Lewis wrote several novels that had to do with the worlds that God will create after our universe is destroyed. And how we will enter into them. Like the angels. He created the angels. The angels are entering into our world. Why wouldn't he create something more to what we will enter in? Okay. Because he's got all eternity. He's got to do something. You know? And he is a creating God. This is just a moment and a blimp to create us to what he wanted us to be. We are the children of God now. We now can be like him in its fullest capacity as to who you are. Okay. One of the things that I see is the dying of my father. Okay. All that capacity is slowly disappearing. And yet it will find its total, utter, complete perfection once he steps across the threshold. Okay. And that's what my dad's life verse is, Psalm 17. The last two verses. And 15 says, when I wake from the dawn, in the dawn, I will be satisfied. Okay. Okay, see ya.
Ted, can I share one thing?
Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
You know, what all Jack's going through, mm-hmm. and it's difficult to understand, his voice is gone. He still is thanking God for the special people